All right. The last few weeks, as you know, I've been opening up with a Jewish joke. However, since only one person laughed at the joke last week, there will be no joke this week. So that'll teach you not to laugh at my jokes. We're just going to get straight into it. All right. what was the first thing... What was the first thing that God had us do? We come out of Egypt. He brings us to Mount Sinai, lets us know we're a set apart people. But as far as actually putting our hands to the task, what's the first thing that God calls us to do? We would think that it would be learn how to forage for food or learn how to make weapons for warfare, something along the line, how to make shelter, this or that. The first thing he has us do, of course, is make the tabernacle, okay? And all that goes in it. To make the ark, as we talked about last week, to make the menorah, and to make the tabernacle, to make the altar as a place for offering sacrifices, and to set apart Aaron and his sons for the work of the high priesthood, which is what quite a bit of today's Torah portion is about. Okay, so Exodus 25:8, last week's portion, let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Okay, this is what you are called out of Egypt for. You were not called out of Egypt just to be free instead of to be slaves. You were called out of Egypt to be my chosen people that I might dwell in your midst. And what makes this possible? It's not possible for the holy to dwell with the unholy. It's not possible for the righteous fire and presence, burning presence of the Lord, to dwell in the midst of a sinful people. So what makes it possible for us to dwell in God's midst? It's not just trying harder, doing better. It's not just receiving the Torah. It's the high priesthood. It's their office of priesthood for the sacrifices, for the atonement, for the blood atonement, and so forth. This is what makes it all possible. Without the priesthood, it's not possible to dwell in the presence of God. And we get a glimpse in Exodus chapter 28. We get a glimpse of the importance of this role, of this office, when God talks about how the priests are to be robed in splendorous garments. Moses isn't given this task, okay? Moses isn't given the honor of these accoutrements and these fine robes and so forth. Joshua is not. Later on, this is not prescribed for the kings, okay? It's not ascribed to the kings, it's not ascribed to the prophets, but the priesthood is of vital importance to Israel. Exodus 28:1-9, bring Aharon, your brother, God speaking to Moses, bring Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, near to you from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the Kohen's office, okay, in the priest's office, even Aharon, Nadav, and Avihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aharon's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aharon your brother, for glory and for blessing. You shall speak to all who are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aharon's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me in the Kohen's office. These are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a coat of checker work, a turban and a sash, and they shall make holy garments for Aharon your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me in the Kohen's office. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple, scarlet and fine twine linen, the work of the skillful workmen. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to the two ends of it, that it may be joined together. The skillfully woven band which is on it, that is on him, shall be like its work and of the same piece, of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. He shall take two shoham stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel. It goes on for pretty much the whole chapter, how to dress the high priest so that he is given glory and honor. Because this is what makes it all possible. The whole cult, everything else that goes on, the engravers and the workmen and the Levites, it's all to support the work of what happens through the high priest, that work of atonement, that work of atonement. Look, the ancient world, I truly believe, had a real understanding and a real sense of our separation from something good, the gods, they would say, or there's something wrong about man's situation. Israel understood it, so did all the pagan nations, okay? That's why you see throughout the ancient world, blood sacrifices. Something's not right. The gods are angry. Let's sacrifice this. Let's sacrifice that. Unfortunately, some even sacrifice their sons and their daughters or some other adult figure in some pagan nations. Something's not right. Let's make it right. God needs something. The gods need something, okay? God gave to Israel, though, the priesthood through which we would truly be able to make it right. Okay? Sacrifices in accord with his design and his instruction. So that we could see the glory, the majesty, the fierce holiness of God, but at the same time, the mercy of God. Okay? And so it's done in a way that God can accept. It's done with an understanding so that God can accept and receive. It's done in a way that people can see and understand what's going on, okay? And when they didn't see and understand what was going on, it was as if it were a pagan sacrifice, okay? The prophets are filled with sayings like, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and so forth. They're doing what I said to do, I guess, but they're not doing it right, because then they just go and they sin and they do whatever they want. They're bringing the sacrifices, but their hands are stained with blood. They're stealing, they're gossiping, they're this, they're that. They're not getting what's going on there in the tabernacle because their lives aren't changed. They're not getting it. They don't understand. I gave this to you so you could understand the dreadfulness of sin, the fierce holiness of the Lord your God. What's one thing that that is given as a warning? Make sure that you do stuff right. Otherwise, when that high priest goes in before me, they might die. You might die because you're going in before the holiness of the Lord with an unworthy heart, an unworthy sacrifice, not doing it the way the Lord has asked you to do it. You understand, you should understand from what's going on in the tabernacle, the holiness of God, the beauty of God, and also the mercy, okay? When we get a glimpse of who he is, we have a better glimpse of the mercy he showed us. I don't deserve to be in the midst of who he is. I don't deserve to have him in the midst of me because of who he is, and I see more clearly my own sinfulness. Let me clean this up. And so this is an important role. And yet we see a strange promise in the Psalms, okay? God gave us the most perfect Levitical priesthood he could give us. but there's something still imperfect about it. And the Psalms say in Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a Kohen, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Okay, not in the order of Aaron, not the Aaronic priesthood. There's another priesthood coming according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, and the book of Hebrews picks up on this, right? And according to the order of Melchizedek, who is Melchizedek? Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, right? The king of Salem, Jerusalem, okay? The prince of peace. This Melchizedek was outside of Israel. So that when Abraham met him, Abraham tithed to him. Okay? Abraham tithed to Melchizedek from the spoils of war. There's something great about this figure. Some people say it was an epiphany, that it was a revelation of God. Some people say it wasn't a revelation of God, just a really righteous king that becomes a type for the Messiah. Either way you want to take that is fine. Both thoughts, I think, fit well with Scripture. But why does the Psalm say that a priest will come in the order of Melchizedek when we already have the Levitical priesthood? Hebrews 7, verse 11 and following. "Now, if there was perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it have the people received the Torah, the law, what further need was there for another Kohen to arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Why does the psalmist say a priesthood in the order of Melchizedek is coming if we have the Levitical priesthood, if we have the Aaronic priesthood? "For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change made also of the Torah, of the law." Okay, there's change that is instituted in the Torah because of a change in the priesthood. "For he of whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no man has given attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprung out of which tribe?" Judah. The Lord, excuse me. Yeshua was from the order, was from the tribe of Judah. "As to which tribe, Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." Yeshua doesn't quite fit in to the Levitical priesthood. He's not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Judah. "This is yet more abundantly clear if after the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has been made not after the law of fleshly commandments, but after the power of an endless life. For it is testified, you are a Kohen for how long? You are a Kohen forever. According to the order of Melchizedek, the high priest died." Right? We need an eternal priesthood. "For there is an annulling of a foregoing mitzvah because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as it is not without the taking of an oath. For they indeed have been made Kohanim without an oath." Why are you the high priest? Well, because I'm in the right family line. Okay? Why is Yeshua high priest? By the very oath and promise of God. For he says the Lord has sworn in Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. "For they, the Lord swore and will not change his mind. You are a Kohen forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much has Yeshua become the collateral of a better covenant." of a better... He doesn't just come to better explain Moses. He doesn't just come to better put Moses into our hearts. Okay? He comes to institute a better covenant. Okay? Now, there's a connection, a continuity between the covenants. But to say that nothing's really changed, he just reinstituted Moses and reinstituted Moses better, is to not understand his high priesthood. Because if he is high priest, something better is here. A priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek is better than the priesthood according to the order of Aaron. Why? Because of the oath God swore. Because it's forever. And we'll see other things later. Many indeed have been made Kohanim because they are hindered from continuing by death. This Kohen dies, this priest dies, another one takes his place. But he, Yeshua, because he lives forever, has his priesthood unchangeable. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You have a priest that doesn't die. You have a high priest that endures forever. You have a priesthood that cleanses you completely because of his eternality, because he exists forever, forever. For such a Kohen Gadol was fitting for us. He is holy, guiltless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who doesn't need like these those other Kohanim Gedolim, those other high priests, to daily offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men, Kohanim Gedolim, high priests, having infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was after the law, appoints a son, perfected forevermore. Okay, so not only is it a better priesthood because it's according to an oath instead of just inherited from the Levites, not only is it a better priesthood because he's forever, he exists forever and he doesn't die, it's also a better priesthood because it's instituted by a sinless priest, whereas these other high priests had to first offer sacrifice for themselves, flawed men. The best God could give us, he gave us in the Torah. The best God could give us, he gave us through the Levitical priesthood, but it wasn't good enough to exist forever. It was a stopgap measure to lead us to the perfect high priest, Yeshua the Messiah, sinless, guiltless, forever, according to the promises and the oaths of the Lord. We need to rejoice in this. We need to rejoice in his high priesthood because I'm telling you, I have felt so much guilt in my life. I can't tell you. You know, I've done some things that have haunted me for years, right? And probably if we're honest and humble, we've all dealt with that guilt until we realize more and more, and it's a progressive vision, the greatness of this high priest who died for your sins. Guiltless, eternal, according to the promise of God, for you and for me to cleanse us of that guilt and that shame, because your sin, as terrible as it was, and my sin, as terrible as it was, God is somehow glorified in that. Because he was able to show greater love and greater forgiveness through the Messiah. This is the perfect priesthood that does more than the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood could do. God did not call Israel to himself just to be a perfect Israel. That's not the end game plan. The end game plan is to have the world reconciled to God. To have the world, look, Genesis 12:3. Okay, the verse we're probably all familiar with. I will bless those who bless you. God's given this promise to Abraham and, of course, Abraham's descendants. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. It doesn't end there. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God wants, through Israel, for all the families of the earth to be blessed. The original priesthood did not have the power to do that. What did the priest wear into the presence of the Lord? He wore those stones. And what was written on those stones? Right, the 12 tribes of Israel were worn into the presence of God for remembrance. Remember these people, O Lord, as the priest would enter in to the holy place and once a year into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. The 12 tribes of Israel, that's wonderful, but that's not the universal vision that we see there in Genesis 12:3, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Yeshua, in his eternality, his existing forever, his perfection as a high priest, his perfection as the best, most perfect sacrifice, offered once for all, the scriptures tell us. Once for all. So he doesn't just bear into the Holy of Holies the 12 tribes of Israel, but he's able to reach out and push that blessing that was always meant for all the people to be universal. Every man, every woman, every child can grab a hold of this high priesthood and receive the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to take a little risk here because I hadn't planned on going into this verse, but I'm gonna do it. Galatians 3. Starting at verse 10. Very popular portion, but I don't think we fully get it, okay? For all who rely on the deeds of Torah are under a curse, for the scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not keep doing everything written in the scroll of the Torah. It is clear that no one is set right before God by Torah, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, Torah is not based on trust and faithfulness. On the contrary, the one who does these things shall live by them. Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so we might receive the promise of the Spirit through trusting faith. Okay, look, what is this normally taken as? This is normally taken as you cannot be saved by God through the works of the Torah. You need to be saved by God through faith and through trust. That's not untrue. That is not untrue, right? We can't make atonement for ourselves. But there's so much more here that we fail to recognize too often. Why can we not be made perfect through the Torah? Because we sin? Okay, we sin, but the Torah itself gives us atonement for sins. Bring the animal to the priest. The priest will make atonement for you. Within the Torah is the forgiveness of sins. What we don't understand is that Israel as a whole was under a curse. And this was recognized in Judaism. Yes, we lived in the land. A lot of us lived in the land, but we were under Roman authority. The blessings of the Torah were not made full on us. Even now, we have Jews in the land. Israel belongs to the Jewish people again. We all rejoice like, yay, that's wonderful. And it is wonderful. But that, we have far, far we are far, far removed from the full blessings that the Torah tells us when we're not in exile. We are, in a sense, still in exile. Israel, during the time when Paul wrote this, was, in a sense, still in exile under Roman authority. Read the blessings in Deuteronomy. It was not happening. Read the blessings in Deuteronomy. It's not happening now. Yea, we're restored to the land. We're restored in a sense. The process has started. God has worked a miracle. He's brought us back to the land. But these blessings are not poured out on us yet. Paul is not just saying you need to be saved by faith and not by what you do. Paul is saying through the Messiah, the exile will be taken away and the full blessings that the Torah promised will be made right. You can't do it until you understand the Messiah. That exile needs to be taken off. Okay? Cursed is everyone who does not keep doing everything written in the scroll of the Torah. We're under a curse. It is clear that no one is set right before God, for the righteous shall live by faith. However, Torah is not based on trust and faithfulness. On the contrary, the one who does these things shall live by them. Verse 13. Galatians 3:13, Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse. Okay, this doesn't mean that the Torah was the curse. It means the curse written in the Torah. Okay, you see the difference there? Same words. The Greek works the same way here in the genitive case. Okay, the Torah's curse. What does it mean? It could mean the Torah is a curse, or it could mean the curse contained in the Torah. Obviously, the Torah was not a curse. But there is curses in the Torah. When you are in exile, these are the curses. And this is what we are experiencing. Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Messiah brought the curse associated with Torah to fullness. You're in exile, Israel. Yes, many of you live in the land, but you know as well as I do that the blessings that the prophets promised when we're not in exile, those haven't been realized. The blessings that the Torah promised, those haven't been realized. Yeshua is going to bring those curses to fullness by being killed on a cross by the hand of Rome. To show you the fullness of what the curse is. To show you the fullness of what the exile is. He's going to bring it to completion, the curse. And then what does it say? Verse 14. In order that through Messiah, Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Do you see? In Genesis 12:3, the blessing was for all the earth. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And yet, we have to institute a priesthood just for Israel. Okay? We have to institute a priesthood just for Israel. He bears the 12 tribes before the presence of the Lord. Where's this universal blessing that's supposed to be ours? Okay? It comes through Yeshua, who institutes the better priesthood. Okay? In order that through Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations, so we might receive the promise of the Ruach through trusting faith. What does this mean? Why do the nations need to be brought in that we, the Jews, might receive the Spirit? Because in all this happening, the new covenant is established through that perfect priesthood. Okay? So that in all this happening, we might be brought in to the new covenant, which promises the Spirit of God being poured out through the perfect priesthood. So the first priesthood lacks an eternal high priest. It lacks a perfect high priest. It lacks an eternal sacrifice. It lacks a perfect sacrifice. It lacks the universal reach that God originally wanted to have through Abraham. Okay? And so now, through the perfect priesthood, we have all of this. We have the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, the universal outreach, every man, woman, and child come in, receive the new covenant of the Lord. Okay, and we have a new people. We have a new people. Now let me skirt on dangerous territory for just a minute here, and then I'll hopefully make sense of it. There is a new people of God. Okay, there is a new people of God. Sometimes we get ourselves all upset, okay, by people who say there's a new people. No, God, Israel's still the people of God. Israel's still the people of God. Yes and no. Matthew 3:9, Yochanan sees the scribes and the Pharisees coming out to him to be immersed. He says, "Don't think to yourselves we have Abraham for our father." As if that's good enough, right? "For I tell you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Ephesians 2:15, talking about Messiah. "Having abolished in the flesh the hostility, the law of mitzvot contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man of the two, making peace." One new man. There's something new here. We're going through Matthew now in the Bible study. It's so very clear. Matthew says over and over again, this Messiah is the dividing line now. This is the dividing line. What does he say in Matthew 12:50? Okay, who are my brothers? Yeshua is told, your brothers, your mother and your brothers are asking after you. Yeshua says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, this is my mother and my brothers and my sisters." He's creating a new family based not on, not only not just who's a descendant of Abraham, but his very mother and brothers, and saying family is going to be redefined now. Family is those who do the will of my Father in heaven, which we know is to follow the will of Yeshua and the word of Yeshua, as we see from Matthew 7 and other places. He is the dividing line. The new family is those who follow in the footsteps of Yeshua. The main division is no longer Israel and the nations. The main division is no longer Abraham, Isaac, Jacob descendants and the others. The main division is those who follow Messiah in this new priesthood and those who don't. That's the main division in the world. So why then Israel? Why then Judaism? Why then Messianic Judaism? Why don't we all just join a church? For two reasons. We have two purposes here, okay? The first purpose is to be a witness to the Jewish people. Judaism has many things nowadays. Judaism has a rabbi, rabbis, a rabbinic office. Judaism has wonderful scholars, wonderful cantors, wonderful synagogues. Judaism has Jerusalem again. Judaism has no high priest. Our role to Israel is to say you need the high priest. You don't have it anymore. This fundamental thing, don't try to push it aside. Look at how that high priest was dressed. Look at what he wore. Given greater honor than Moses. Really? Given greater honor than the kings, than even the prophets. This priesthood is important. Israel, you need a high priest. Don't try to get around it with your rabbis. They don't cut it. You need a high priest. We have the high priest, the perfect high priest, Yeshua the Messiah. Secondly, our role is this. Before I talk about the second role, I want to give some context here by reading Exodus 27, 20, and 21 from today's Torah portion. You, the children of Israel, you, Moses, shall command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause a lamp to burn continually in the tent of meeting, outside the veil which is before the testimony. Aaron and his son shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever throughout their generations on behalf of the children of Israel, the Ner Tamid, the eternal light, okay, that our little lamp up here represents. The eternal light. Israel is not to be the high priest. 99.9% of Israel was never a high priest anyway. That wasn't their role. Their role was to support the high priest, to create a tabernacle for the priest to do his job, for there to be teaching so people could understand the high priest, to bring that olive oil so that the light could burn continually forever. And this is still Israel's role, to be a surrounding around the high priest, to say we understand the role of the high priest. Because we have a history with God that the other nations don't have. Christianity, when it divorces itself too much from its Jewish roots, does not understand in fullness the role of the high priest. They will say some very clear and very meaningful and very powerful things like, Yeshua died for your sins. Amen to that. Yeshua died for your sins. But we were there at the foot of Sinai, when God revealed his holiness in smoke and in fire, and in the sounding of the shofar and in the lightnings, and we said, Moses, you go up, we're too scared. We understand the holiness of God more than the nations because of our experience with God. We understand the mercy of God, the severity of his holiness, the severity of his punishment. We understand that the high priest can die if he goes into the Holy of Holies and he's not properly prepared. We understand exile and punishment because we've experienced it when we went against the holy God. We understand that more than anybody else. Therefore, we understand the high priest more than anybody else. We understand the mercy poured out on us through Messiah because we celebrate Passover instead of Easter. Easter's great. Okay, I don't like the name of it. Okay, but we understand better because we were there when the angel of death was hovering over. And the only thing that separated our firstborn sons from dying was a little strip of blood on the doorpost. We understand the smell of death better, so we understand the mercy that brings life better, right? We understand things better because we celebrate Yom Kippur still. That day of trembling before the Lord and reading those prayers, God, forgive me for this and for that. We understand better the high priest Yeshua because we live out a long history. Okay? So whether you're born Jewish, not born Jewish, doesn't matter. You've attached yourself to that flow of that history. Of the Jewish people, of the Israelite people. You've become a part of Israel, and so your role within the kingdom of God is important. It's true, okay? The people of God is no longer mainly determined by are you a Jew or not a Jew. The people of God is determined by have you received Messiah, the high priest, or have you not? But within those who have, we have a special role and a special calling to make known to the world the severity of the holiness of God and therefore the severity of his great mercy in Yeshua the Messiah. And this is why we want Israel to be saved, because we love them, yes. We love our brothers and sisters. They need the Lord, but also because in Israel's revival is world revival. And Israel, read Romans 11, right? In Israel understanding who the high priest is, we understand more of his universal outreach, more of his power, more of his mercy, more of his grace. This is why Israel is important. This is why Messianic Judaism is important. Okay, not to say we're right and you're wrong, but to say, come see the fullness of what God has done for us by attaching yourself to Israelite history, by understanding the severity of Mount Sinai, the severity of the priest trembling. I hope I did everything right so I don't die before the presence of the Lord. And then to see something like Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace for timely help. Okay, we can now enter into the presence of God. We can now climb Mount Sinai. We can now come into the Holy of Holies. Because why? Because of this new high priesthood. Praise God, we understand it. We understand it. And so we want the world to understand it. Lord, you are our high priest. We thank you for that, Lord God. You are the one who ends the exile, that the universal blessing through Abraham might come to the nations. And Israel is to be the ones that light that light, that bring in that oil. We're not called to be the high priest. We're called to be the ones that create the tabernacle, the setting, the understanding, so that others can see what the high priest has done for us in a more full and powerful way. And so, Lord, forgive us for not having done that, Lord. Forgive us for, first of all, not experiencing the fullness of the high priest. To just be in the presence of the Lord, receiving the grace of that new high priest. Receiving the blessing, the full forgiveness. And too long we wallow in our shame. And we wallow in our self-pity. And we don't understand what we've been set free from. We've been set free from exile. We've been set free from that sin. Let it go. The high priest is perfect. Absolutely, not just perfect, but eternal. The sacrifice is not just perfect, it's eternal. And you understand that because you understand the trembling at the foot of Mount Sinai before your Creator. You understand that because you understand that Yom Kippur sacrifice. Will the Lord accept it? Will the Lord accept it? Now we know, enter in with boldness. The Lord has accepted it. Through this new priesthood, through this new sacrifice, the Lord has accepted it and will accept it for eternity. And your role, keep burning that light. Keep burning that ner tummy. Keep bringing in the pure olive oil that the nations might see, that Israel might see and know. And let them see the glory of the Lord, just like the ancient high priest was dressed in the gold and in the purple and in the scarlet yarns and given much honor. You give honor to your high priest. Let them see his glory. Let them see that he is lifted up. Let them see that he ends the exile and brings in the blessings. Let them see that and let them know that. We worship you, Lord God. You are our high priest. You are our king. You are our rabbi. You are all these things. And you have invited us into the presence of God by cleaning us of our guilt and sin, that the fierce holiness of God might dwell in our midst. In Yeshua's name we all say, amen. Amen.